Okay, we'll start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. If you are just tuning in today for the first time, we are continuing our series called No Fear. And what we are talking about in this series is how God envisioned us to live a life of no fear. And we agreed from the very start that every single one of us, regardless of who you are, where you are, what you do, or anything like that, has different kinds of fears inside of us. And what we said in the beginning is that one of the phrases that our Lord used more than any other phrase in life is, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid is what he said over and over and time again. So what we're trying to do is reconcile his don't be afraid with all these fears that I have in my life. And last week we looked at the number one fear that every one of us has, and that's the fear of our future. And what the future holds for us. Today, we're going to jump into the next fear, the second most common fear, which I believe that people have, and that is fear of failure. All right? Everyone should have with them a nice little handout like that. If you didn't get one, there's some in the back. You can grab one. And like I said, today we're going to talk about the second most common fear that The thing is, when it comes to fears, fear has nothing to do with strength. All right? Sometimes we equate the two, that when I'm strong, I won't have fear. I know people who are willing to serve in Iraq on the armed forces and like fly jet planes and stuff like that, and people are willing to climb mountains and jump over rivers and stuff like that, but then when something goes creakety creak in the night, that's when they kind of tap their wife and ask them to go check it out. Or when you take that same person and say, I need you to stand in front of 15 people and talk about something, that's when they start to get a little, they kind of back away. I know people who in their hand is multi-million dollar decisions and authority and all this kind of stuff and trade and buy and sell and big time stuff, then it comes to little things, like I said, like that little creak in the night or that little, the dentist, you know, a dentist appointment and that big, bad, scary guy goes down very, very easily. So this idea of fear has nothing really to do with strength. All of us have fear, regardless of how strong you may think you are. And like I said, the fear that we're going to talk about today is fear of failure. And this is a big one for us. Okay? Fear of failure is a big one for us because we, our generation, idolizes success. And success is the most important thing that can happen to you. That's why failure is the one sin that's unpardonable in our kind of culture. It's the one thing that you've got to make sure that you don't do. No one wants to fail. No one wants to fail, and it's even better not to try, sometimes we think, as opposed to trying and failing. That's why, you know, last night was an important night, was the NBA dunk contest, right? Those of you following the NBA, now there was a dunk contest, and the big thing this year was LeBron James didn't want to enter, and Kobe Bryant didn't want to enter, and Jason Richardson, all these guys who are big-time stars don't want to enter. Why don't they want to enter? Because they know they're going to lose. Because they know that only one of them can win. And it's much easier just to say, no, I'm resting my back, or, you know, this flu. Because it's fear of failure. So it doesn't matter how big time you are. These are the biggest guys in the NBA. But when it comes to entering a dunk contest, they don't want to fail. So it's easier just not to even try to get involved. All right? This fear of failure is ingrained inside every single one of us, but it takes different kind of shapes. Sometimes fear of failure manifests itself as like indecisiveness, that you don't know whether to go left or right. You don't want to make a decision. Why? Because you're afraid you're going to make the wrong decision. That if I choose this career, that's going to be the wrong one. If I choose this career, that's going to be the wrong one. So I just kind of undecided as long as I can. I keep changing my mind. Sometimes fear of failure manifests itself if you're a workaholic. If you're the kind of guy that works the 80, 90 hours a week, you never slow down, never rest. Why? Because you don't want to fail. You don't want to slow down. You could lose all your momentum, and that guy could leapfrog you. Or the idea of being like a perfectionist. You know, the guy who's never satisfied, that's never just right, that everything has to be done, you know, to the exact detail. That's someone who is scared of doing things subpar or scared of failure. And here's the thing. This is the why that this is so appropriate for us, because research shows that the more successful you are, this is logic, the more successful you are, the more you will be scared of failure. the more you'll be afraid to fail. The more big your fear of failure will be in life. Someone who has nothing going for him isn't scared to fail. But the guy who's made it his way, who's got the straight A's, who's climbed his way up the corporate ladder, that has that big time fear of failure. And it works spiritually as well. And I can prove to you that every single one of you has fear of failure. Think about it. Have you ever been asked a question, let's say in a group setting like this, and known the answer, and not raised your hand? We all do it. Why? Because even though I'm pretty sure of the answer, but what if I'm wrong? So all of us have that kind of fear of failure inside of us. Now what we want to figure out today is, just like the other fears that we've been talking about, is does God have an antidote for that fear? The answer is yes. And how do I know? If you open up your hand out there, because Psalm 34 verse 4 tells us, I sought the Lord and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears. That there is not one fear that the Lord can't deliver you from. Because it says there, as long as we seek Him, we'll get the antidote. So what we're going to do today is try to figure out how to overcome the fear of failure in my life. And this applies to school, work, whatever kind of area you're talking about. The first thing that we need to do is remember that everyone fails. Okay? Remember that everyone fails. If there's a person who has never made a mistake, I would like to meet that person, because that person doesn't exist. The Bible says that as long as you are alive, you will make mistakes. Look at James chapter 3, verse 2. It says, we all stumble in many things. And you and I know that to be true. Sometimes people come to me for advice about career or job or this and that and say, but what if I fail? You know, what if I fail at this or fail at that? I almost want to tell them, what do you mean if? You're going to fail. You will definitely fail. The fact that you are alive means that you will fail at certain things, and you're probably failing at things right now, and certain things you're going to fail at tomorrow, you're going to fail at next week. There's no such thing as being perfect. I always joke around and say the closest you get to perfection is on your resume. Okay? When you're writing your resume, that's when you're perfect. But as long as you're not writing your resume, there's going to be mistakes. There's going to be failures. There's going to be things that you're not good at. And like I said, this applies whether you're big time or little time, whether you are rich or poor, whether you are LeBron James or whether you are Abuna Anthony or whatever. Look at NBA, since we're on the sports topic. NBA. The best NBA player of all time is, of course, Michael Jordan. But let's say we take Michael Jordan's stats and even pad them. The best NBA player makes what percentage of his shots that he shoots? 50% is good. Okay, 55%, you're in the Hall of Fame. 60% has never been done. No one's ever shot 60% for a season. So at best, these big-time guys are failing half the time they try. Go to baseball. America's game, right? Baseball, the greatest hitter of all time, they say, is Ted Williams. And he came close to hitting 400. He did not hit 400. No one has ever hit 400. 400 means 40%, 400 out of 1,000. That means that the best baseball hitter of all time fails 6 out of 10 times he steps up there. So there's no such thing as someone who doesn't fail. Failure is part of life. It's part of your job. It's part of your relationships. It's part of everything that you do in life. You will fail, because the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the first thing that we need to do to overcome this fear is understand that I will fail. I will drop the ball. I will make mistakes. All right? We have to let go of the image of being perfect. Until you do that, you can never overcome the fear of failure. Now, once you overcome that, next thing you need to realize is that failure is not fatal. All right? Realize that it's not fatal. Not only will you fail, but you will get past the failure. You will not die when you fail. I promise you. We vastly over-exaggerate the effects of failure. We think it's the end of the world. We think it's a catastrophe. And we blow it way out of proportion. A very wise man once said that I lost it. Hold on, I have it written down my notes here. I want to get the exact quote because it's very eloquent. A wise man once said that I can accept failure, but I can't accept not trying. Exact words. I can accept failure, but I can't accept not trying. Who is that wise man? Michael Jordan. Very good. Thank you very much. This is what Michael Jordan said. I'm not joking. This is serious, all right? Michael Jordan, when he came back after he retired and he was old, and they said, Michael, don't come back. If you've seen the new commercial, it's all over the new commercial. Michael, don't come back. You're going to ruin your legend. You're going to ruin your image. You're not going to be as good. And Michael said, I can accept failing, but I cannot accept not trying. And I think that more of us need to have that kind of attitude in life. I'll tell you the truth. I have failed at many, many things in life. And I'm still alive. And you failed at many things. And you're still alive. And we're still here. And we're trying. And Michael Jordan, like I said, is the greatest player of all time. And in a sense, he did fail with that third comeback, that third entry into the NBA. But that's okay. He's still the greatest of all time. Now, look at Proverbs 24, verse 16. A righteous man may fall seven times and rise again. See, what the Bible says is that even the righteous, even the good guys, will fall down. Even the people who try to do right will end up making mistakes. But the successful person is not the one who doesn't make mistakes, but the one who knows how to get up from those mistakes. Another good example that we can look at is someone like St. Paul. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. St. Paul knew what it was like to fall down. He said, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. St. Paul said that I'm getting knocked down day after day, but I get up day after day. I am persecuted, but I'm not crushed. I am taken down, but I will get right back up. And that's what made him a success. So you and I need to realize that not only does everyone fail, but that when I do fail, it's not the end of the world, and that everyone's going to fail, and we need to... The only time you become a failure is when you stop getting up. And I always tell people that sometimes people come really sad and really guilty, and I committed this sin and all this kind of stuff. God is never going to ask you on the day of... This is very important. God will never ask you on the day of judgment, why did you sin? He will never say, why did you do this sin? You know what he's going to say? How come you didn't repent from this sin? That's it. He's not going to say, why did you do this? And he's going to say, why didn't you repent from it? Why didn't you get up? Why didn't you try again? Why didn't you repent of this mistake as opposed to staying down? So what we need to do is redefine what failure is. All right? Because failure, we think of failure as when I make a mistake. I say that is false. That is not failure. Failure is not when you fall. Failure is when you don't get back up. Failure is not when you don't reach a goal. Failure is not even trying or setting a goal. Failure is not accomplishing your dreams. It's not having any dreams to begin with. All right? The greatest failure is refusing to try. I remember back, true story. This is a true story. Back when I was 7 years old. I don't remember much from my childhood, but I remember this. T-ball. First time I played T-ball. And I remember... My parents even came to the game. They never came to most games, but somehow, first game of the season, first day, whatever, I went out there and I was T-ball. So you know in the T-ball, it's just the ball's on the stick and you just kind of swing. So me, I get up there. Strike one. Foul tip, strike two. Really nervous right now. It's T-ball and I have two strikes against me. Man, I wind up, I take that swing and... Oh, man! And the ball's still there on the tee. I thought it was gone. I looked back on the teams right there. You know what I did? I just started crying. Right there. Just right there at home plate. Just boom. Just started crying, and I was so embarrassed, and I struck out. And how can you strike out in T-ball? We had a girl on the team. The girl got a base hit, and I struck out. Worst day of my life. Now, imagine if on that day I had said, you know what? I am a failure at sports. I failed. I can never be good at sports. Now, obviously, those of you who've seen me play recently know that that just ain't the case, and the world would have been deprived of a very, very talented young athlete if I had said that. So, thank God I didn't say it. And thank God I was able to get back up. Just because you make a mistake doesn't mean that you can't eventually become successful. It just means you weren't successful in this try. But our goal is to get right back up. Let me give you some examples of some famous failures in life. There's a guy named George Washington, big-time military guy, first president of the United States of America. Did you know that two-thirds of the battles he fought, he lost? Two-thirds of the battles that he was in, he lost. But eventually he won the war, became president, turned out good in the end. Napoleon graduated 42nd in his graduating class. Doesn't sound so bad, but there was only 43 people in that class, and he was number 42. He went on to become a pretty successful guy, conquered Europe. Babe Ruth, we'll stick with the sports theme, Babe Ruth, considered one of the greatest baseball players of all time, if not the greatest, hit 714 home runs. But did you know that Babe Ruth, while he was leading the league in home runs, always led the league in strikeouts as well? And he struck out 1,330 times. That's almost twice as many strikeouts as home runs. Did you know that? The point is, if at first you don't succeed, try again. And there's no such thing as failure unless you quit and unless you stop trying. That's the only way you can become a real failure. Okay? So I remember that everyone fails. Two, I realize that even if I do fail, it's not the end of the world. It's not fatal. Now, three is where you really start to get over your fear of failure, when you recognize the benefits of it. Recognize the benefits of failing. Now, that sounds kind of backwards. Benefits of failing? So failing is good? Well, I'm telling you that if you want to be a wise person in life, you need to learn how to learn from your mistakes and to take advantage of those failures. All right? Use those failures as an education. Because when you fail, that's your opportunity to improve yourself. And I think that when we fail, that's God's primary way of improving me and making me a better person through my failures. Now you say, how? What good can come from failure? Well, there's three kinds of ways that God can use my failure. Firstly, A on your handout, He uses failure to educate me. He uses failure to educate me or to teach me. Mistakes are simply learning opportunities, all right, and ways to learn from my past experience. If we go with that mistakes are learning experiences, and mistakes teach us more than anything else in life, and mistakes make us educated, well, then I consider myself a very highly educated person. And I hope that you would consider yourself a highly educated person as well, because we all make mistakes, all right? But the point is, we want to take those mistakes and use it to change or to improve, as opposed to just feel bad. Bless you. If you want to know how to be a success in life, or if you want to know how to be a success, well, I'm not talking spiritual. Let's talk about just secular. Let's talk about making a lot of money, being a secular, successful kind of guy. You look at someone like Bill Gates and Microsoft. He's made it big. You agree with me? He's successful by the world standard. He's made a lot of money. He's very, very famous. He's big time. Well, if you know anything, if you're old and you've been around for a while, you know that Bill Gates, who's the founder of Microsoft, and their big thing is like Windows and stuff like that. When did Bill Gates make it big? Did Windows, when it first came out, was it good? No. When did Windows... All right, if you're old school like me, you can remember Windows 3.1. Now, those of you who are in college right now don't know what I'm talking about, all right? Windows 3.1 was when Bill Gates made it big. But you know what was before 3.1? There was Windows 1.0, which was a disaster. Lost a lot of money. And there was Windows 2.0, which was just as bad. Windows 3.0 came out, which is where he started, picking it up. But it wasn't until 3.1 that Windows really became something big. So he had failed on 1.02 and on 3.0 before he got to Windows 3.1, which was the hit. Of course, went on in 95, 98, XP, NT, all that kinds of stuff. Same thing with Explorer. You remember Internet Explorer 1? None of you do, because it was a piece of trash. You probably don't remember 2 either. 3 is probably where you start to remember, and of course 4 is the one that is, by the time he was big, everything was on there. But the point is what made Microsoft successful? What made Bill Gates successful is not that he had the best product from... He was born with the best product. Is that he had a product, and it stunk, and he learned from his mistakes and made it better. And it still stunk, so he made it a little bit better. And every time, he made it a little bit better. That's because he learned from his mistakes. You and I need to do the same thing. All right? Don't worry about getting it right the first time. No one gets it right the first time. Like I said, I struck out the first time in T-ball. Bill Gates struck out the first time that he tried to create Windows or Internet Explorer. But the point is keep on going, keep on pushing. Don't be afraid to fail. When it comes to like the service here or the church or the ministry, whatever it is you want to call it, I believe that every single person who is serving in the church or who is helping, whether it's administrative staff or priests or whoever it is, should make at least one mistake every single week. At least one mistake. Because if you're not making a mistake, You're not trying anything new. You are not trying to accomplish anything. You are not trying to be successful. And if you are not making a mistake, you will never, ever improve. So the goal is, I'm not afraid to fail. I'm trying new things. And if I fail, I learn from those mistakes. All right? Now, of course, let me kind of say, if you're making the same mistake every single time, that's not a good situation. All right? So we should learn from them, make new mistakes, not the same mistake over and over and over again. But God uses failure to educate me. Second thing God does with my failures, He uses them to motivate me. To motivate me. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 30. It says, blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. Blows that hurt cleanse. What He's saying there is this, and we don't like to hear this, but sometimes the only way to get us to change is to cause a little bit of pain in our life. The only way to get us to change our way, or to motivate us to get close to God, or to motivate us to stop that bad habit, or stop that bad relationship, is to cause a little bit of pain in our lives. Someone wise once said that people change not when they see the light, but when they feel the heat. Okay? And I think that's very, very true for our life. That we don't change unless there's something burning me. Unless there's something pushing me to change, I'll get there when I get there. Yep. So if you are in a situation right now where there's some failure, look at it this way. Maybe it's God's way of trying to push you in another direction. Maybe it's God's way, hey, if you failed, physics for the past, every single test this year you failed in physics, maybe God doesn't want you to be a physics major. If you can't get above a C on a physics test, maybe that's what God's trying to say very politely. When God allows us to fail, it's His way of saying, I want you to go a new direction. I don't want you to stay here. Example I think of here is the example of Elijah from the Bible. You know the story of Elijah? Elijah was a great man of God, and he and God were tight. They had a really, really good relationship. One day, Elijah was by a brook, and the ravens used to come and give him food. So he stayed there by the brook, and there was water there, and he had water, and the birds would come give him food, and all that kind of stuff. And then one day, after a long time, the water dried up. There was no more water. And Elijah got mad. He said, God, why'd you do this? God, how did you allow this to happen? God, don't you want me to drink? Don't you want me to eat? Don't you want me to live? What did God want Elijah to do? Get up and move. He wanted him to go to another place. And Elijah was very comfortable there. I got my water, got my food, I got everything I need right here. I'm very comfortable. So God said, let's get rid of the water and see if that moves you. And simply put, as long as the brook was there and the water was there, Elijah would stay there, very comfortable. So like I said, God's got to light a fire on us every now and then. So God can use my failure to educate me, to motivate me, and thirdly, to cultivate me. Cultivate or grow me. I don't know if grow was the right word. I don't know if that fits grammatically. Cultivate is probably the better one. Build my character. Make me a better person is what I'm trying to say here. Look at Romans 5. Yes, Peter.
I'm sorry. Would develop be okay? Or?
Develop, sure. Whatever. What I'm trying to say is build my character. All right? Look at Romans 5, verse 3 and 4. We also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation, bad stuff, produces perseverance, good stuff. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Sometimes the failures in our lives cause us to become better people. And I can speak very, very personally about this one, because this one I know to be true. This is me 100%. That when I became a priest, and all of a sudden became a father of confession to people, and people come and tell you the bad stuff that they do, somehow, through my own mistakes, God really softened my heart. And God allowed me to see that, you know what, you ain't perfect, Abuna Anthony. Look at all the mistakes that you made. And He allowed that to happen so that when young man comes here complaining about his mistakes and the stuff that he fell in, I'm not going to be a Hitler dictator and you're bad and you're this and you're that. Because God wanted to soften me through my own mistakes. And I'm telling you that if I was perfect, if, I know, it's not that far of a stretch, but let's, if I was perfect, I'd really be a jerk, I think. I'd really be a pompous, arrogant jerk. And some of you may say, well, you're not that far away, but my own belief, even more of a jerk than I already am, if you can believe that. If I was perfect, then I'd be very difficult to deal with. All right? And I think you'd be the same way. So God doesn't want that. God doesn't want jerks in heaven. God doesn't want arrogant people. So he allows these failures, these mistakes to happen. But here's the thing about all these, about using failure to educate me, using failure to motivate me, using failure to cultivate me. It only works if you allow it. It's not automatic. It's not just because you fail, you'll grow your character. Or because you fail, you'll change. Elijah could have stayed by that brook the rest of his life and just been a bitter and angry old man and say, God hate me and God doesn't like me and all this kind of stuff. So the question is not, will you fail? Will there be tribulations in your life? It's how will you respond to those things and will you allow them to cultivate you and motivate you and make you and educate you and make you into a better person? All right? Doesn't happen automatically. So, with that said, flip to the back. The last step in the process here of overcoming this fear of failure. First thing I said is, I remember that everyone fails. Second thing I said is, I realize that even if I do fail, it's not the end of the world. Third thing is that I try to benefit and learn from my failures. Now the fourth part is I relax in the God's grace. Relax in God's grace. This is like the long haul step. Knowing that even when I do fail, that God's grace is still there. Look at Psalm 103 verse 14. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God knows our frame. God knows that we're human. You know the only people who think you're perfect is you. God doesn't think you're perfect. No one else thinks you're perfect. No one else holds you to the standard of not making any mistakes in life. What I'm saying is, as surprised as you are when you fail, God is not surprised in the least bit. God expected it because God knows that you came from dust and to dust you shall return. God knows that your frame is weak and frail and human and he doesn't expect any more of you than that. The point is sometimes we have the mentality that in order for God to love me, I must be perfect. In order for God to love me, I must be perfect. If you think that, you have missed the entire message of the Bible. You have missed it. The message of the Bible is the exact opposite. Is that God's love is there for you regardless of whether or not you're perfect or not perfect. And in fact, you are not perfect is what the Bible says. Like I said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's a nice song out there in the Christian radio stations, which I'm not sure what it's called, but the line of it says, not because of who I am, but because of what he's done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. Okay? Here's the thing. God loves you unconditionally. You have no say in the matter. You are not on the decision-making committee here. You are not on the executive board. Sometimes we think we are. That I will tell God, now I'm good, God love me, now I'm bad, you're probably not going to love me. Who put you on the committee? You're not invited to the board meeting, okay? God loves you unconditionally, regardless of what you do or what you say or what you think or anything like that. You have no power in this. You're nothing. Alright, God's love is much, much bigger than you, and he loves you on the bad days just as much as the good days. And on the days when you want his love, on the days when you couldn't care about his love, you have no say in the matter. So remove yourself from the decision-making committee. That's what grace is. Grace means he's going to give you something that you didn't deserve and you didn't do nothing to get, and you can't do nothing to lose. Because for me to think that I can lose God's love means that God's love is this strong, my abilities are this strong, so I can control it. That's garbage. Alright? That's absolute garbage. So this, hopefully, can cause me to relax a little bit. That even if I fail, it's not the end of the world. That God's grace is still there. I don't have to be perfect. I've been trying my whole life to be perfect, and I can't be perfect, and it causes me this stress. You remember, let's say, have you ever had an area of your life where you have, like, fallen in habitually? Alright? Most likely the answer is yes, because all of us do. There's some in our life when the first time it happened, oh, we cried and we were so sad and God, I'm sorry. And God, it'll never ever happen again. And I promise. And never ever happen again. And all that kind of stuff. Then it happened again. Oh, and God, I'm really, really, really sorry. And I promise I won't do it again. Then it happened again. And you promised again. But then by the fourth time you realize, wait, I promised God 2-3 times. I can't do it anymore. I can't go back to God until I fix this. Who said? Where did that come from? That's your idea. That's not God's idea. Sometimes we think that God gets tired of this. That God gets tired of us. And it just simply ain't true. You think that in all the years of all humanity and all the people have tried God's patience, that you are going to be the one to run out God's patience? That you have found a way, that God who's infinite, you found a way to make him stop loving, make him stop being patient? It can't happen. No matter how annoying you are, sorry, no matter how annoying you are, you can't outdo God. You can't outlast God. He's always going to be standing at the end of the round, not you. So that should make me relax a little bit. All right? Relax in His grace. Relax in His love. That's always going to be there. No matter what I do or where I've done or anything like that. See, the thing is I think that our culture ingrains in us from a young age, okay, that if you are not successful, you are a failure. And what I mean by that specifically is, let's be honest, growing up, the only one thing that mattered to our parents, which is our grades. That's all that mattered. That's all that mattered. That's all that mattered. And I see it now, parents and the kids, if you get A's, you're a good boy. If you get F's, or you get B's or C's, you're a bad boy. You're a failure. I know one dad who actually calls his son worthless because he's been in school for like 6 years or whatever. Joking, joking, joking. But it's not, I mean, there's only so much you can joke, you know? That's our mentality, that because I'm not getting good grades, I'm worthless. Because I'm not getting straight A's, I'm a failure. Do not, I repeat, do not apply these characteristics, which are most likely true of your father and mother. I'm not denying them. But do not take them and put them onto God. And do not think that God treats you the same way. Do not think that God looks at you in the same way. Alright? Sometimes we think, like I said, that because I'm not accomplishing a certain standard, that because I haven't accomplished this, whether it's grades, or maybe certain spiritual habits, or maybe certain spiritual disciplines, or maybe it's bad things that I'm trying to stop, because I haven't reached there, I'm a failure in my dad's eyes. I'm a failure in my father's eyes. It's nonsense. Alright? It doesn't work that way. So relax in His grace. He'll never stop loving you, no matter what you've done. All right? Look at that last verse on your handout. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 says that God has wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Circle on there the requirements. All right? Requirements. Basically, what this verse says is God's taken away the rules. God's taking away the requirements that if you don't get an A average, that you will be this. And if you don't accomplish these things, you will be that. God has removed that. And He's taken it away and nailed it onto His cross and killed it. The Christian life is not a guilt, is not a mistake-free life, but it should be a guilt-free life. See the difference? I'm not saying you should be mistake-free. You won't be mistake-free. You will make mistakes. But you should be guilt-free. Because He has erased or wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us. One of the things that I love so much about the Bible is that it confirms this, because it never hides the mistakes of the people in it. It never sugarcoats things. Usually, let's be honest, someone passes away, someone dies, and you read their biography, it's only nice things that people remember. People like to say nice things about people who are gone, but that's not the way the Bible is. When the Bible talks a biography and talks about the characters of people, it definitely includes the negative things as well and doesn't hide over them. For example, from the earliest days, Noah. Noah was the man. Noah, because of Noah, he was the righteous and saved the world, and God saved the world just because of Noah. Did Noah make a mistake? Noah made a big mistake. For those of you who don't know, Noah one day got a little bit too tipsy, all right, and he somehow ended up naked in front of the kids. Alright? That's a mistake! That's a big mistake! Alright? Noah got drunk! You know? That's in the Bible, in Genesis like 8 or 9-ish? 7? No, we've got to be past 7. Like, I'd say between 8 and 11, somewhere in there. I can look it up. Believe me, it's in there. Noah got drunk, and he exposed himself, and he ended up naked, and then one of his kids saw him and all that kind of stuff. How about Moses? Was Moses a perfect man? No. Moses committed murder. What's the worst thing you can do? Murder. And somehow, the Bible doesn't hide it and said, he committed murder. God was able to use him despite that mistake. How about David? David was a great man. David committed the two worst, adultery and murder. Those are the two worst ones you can do. He did them both. And he was still acceptable in God's eyes. And God said, here's a man after my own heart, and I'm still going to use this guy to do great things. If God only worked through perfect people, nothing would get done. Because there are no perfect people. So relax. Don't be scared to fail. Instead of looking at ourselves as models of perfection, you know what's a better way that we as Christians should look at ourselves? As trophies of God's grace. See the difference? We like to hold up, I'm the image of perfection. I'm perfect. That's not true. That's garbage. What's better is, I am the model of God's grace. And I am the one who exhibits God's grace more than any other person in the whole wide world. And believe me, you want to be a witness to the world? There's no greater witness than that. What touches people is not how we as Christians handle the good times, the prosperity, but how we handle the failures and how you handle the tribulations in life. Do we, like I said, do we go crazy? Do we blow it out of proportion? Do we make a big fuss and go into depression and guilt? Or do we relax in God's grace? See, the coolest thing about God's grace is not only does God forgive the mistakes and forgive the failures, but here's the cool part, that He gives you the strength to make a new start. So God doesn't say, I just want to overlook the past. God says, I want you to get a new start, and here's the power to fix it and to move on in life. So let me ask you this question. Hopefully you can ask yourself. What is it that you've always wanted to do, but were afraid to do? Afraid to fail. What is it that you know you should be doing, but you're scared to try because you don't want to fail? What is it if I said, let's play a game here? Whatever you do, you will not fail. I'll give you one thing that no matter what it is, what you choose, I promise you, you will be successful. You will not fail. What would you say? What would it be? What would it be for you? I hope you got something in mind that I would do this, but I'm just worried about failing. I'm telling you, that go for it. Even if you fail, it doesn't matter. Okay, it's not the end of the world. God wants to rid you of that fear because that fear is paralyzing. All right, fear of failure can paralyze you because it makes you stuck and you don't want to move. One of the things that people often ask me in life, okay, is sometimes people ask me, obviously when people find out, you know, like especially people that knew me from before and you became a priest and all this kind of stuff, the most common question I get is, what's the toughest thing about priesthood? You know, what's the hardest thing about becoming a priest or being a priest when you're young or anything like that? I don't even have to think about the answer.
Lack of meat? No.
Not lack of meat. To me, the answer is very, very simple. Like I said, I don't have to think twice about it. I always respond the same thing. It's actually fear. It's fear of failure. It's fear of not accomplishing what is expected of me. I'll give you a little confession right here, right now. Every Sunday, I step up there. I get in front of the congregation. And my knees knock so loud, I'm the most nervous person in the entire church. All right? People don't believe that. Say, no, Boone Anthony, you've been doing it for years. No. I'm scared to death. And every single week, it gets worse than the one before. And it's almost to the point of paralysis. What am I scared of? Well, I'm scared just like what I'm talking about right now. I'm scared of failing. I'm scared, especially, double confession, just between me and you, when Abunab Shoy is there, I'm doubly scared.
Aww.
I'm scared that he entrusted me to do a job and I'm going to let him down. I'm scared that all these people are coming here to hear something beneficial and I'm going to put them to sleep. I'm scared, most of all, that God has said, this is the message that I want delivered on Sunday, February 20th, and I blow it and I mess it up, that I make a mistake somehow. And believe me, that fear, I can be paralyzed by that fear because it comes at me every Saturday night and every Sunday morning. And every Sunday morning I want to fake an injury or like pretend I'm sick or something like that. Believe me, right? But here's the thing, is that what overcomes that fear for me every single Sunday is that deep inside, I know that God chose me and that God is the one who called me to this mission. And God is the one who put me out there. So the way I say the same thing to God every Sunday. God, you put me out there, you better do the work. You put me on stage, you put me in the lights, you better be the one to make those people happy. You better be the one to accomplish the goal that you want to accomplish. Because you're the one who called me. I don't want this. You're the one who put me here, so you're going to accomplish the goal. And I relax in God's grace, and I trust in that. And that's what gets me going week after week. Of course, it usually dies down, like I said, by Saturday night, Sunday. But it's always enough to get me through the Sunday. So what I'm saying is, I encourage you to do the same thing. That God has called you to do something. And I'm sure it's really scary. And I'm sure you think you're going to fail. And I'm sure you don't know what's going to happen. But trust that God, if He calls you, will give you the tools. God never comes and says, chop down a tree and gives you a toothbrush to do it. If God wants you to chop down a tree, give me an axe. Give me a chainsaw. You asked me to chop down the tree, give me the tools to do it. And I think that when you challenge God to do that, when you give it your best, then God will come through. And I'm not saying that you won't fail. Because I believe that you will fail. And I believe that I have failed. Like I said, I want to fail at least once a week in something different. But what I believe is that you can use those failures to improve and make yourself better. See, one time Jesus told a story about fear of failure. He talked about three guys. And a master came to those three guys and gave them talents and divided them up. Two of the guys went and doubled their talents, but the third guy didn't. He buried it. And when the master came back to the third guy, he asked him, "Why you did this?" And the guy said, "I was afraid and I hid it. I was afraid to lose it, and I was afraid you would punish me and you would kill me, so I just played it safe." The master didn't care much for that guy. All right? You can read the story to find out what the master thought of that guy, but it wasn't a good thing. Are you doing that? Is that you? Are you number three? Did God give you the gift and you say, "No, I'm scared to fail"? Did God give you the gift to reach people, but you're scared that they're going to reject you? Did God give you the gift to comfort people, but you're scared it's going to affect your time? Did God give you the gift to be successful at this or at that, but you're worried that it's not the safe thing? If you have this fear of failure, I promise you, you will be paralyzed in life. You cannot move. You cannot accomplish God's will. You cannot do God's mission in life as long as you are scared of failing. My job as a priest, part of my job, is to kick people in the pants every now and then out of their comfort zone. Remember I said that God likes to light that fire, all right? That's my job right now, is to kick you in the pants and to get you out of your comfort zone and telling you that you can't just be content with whatever it is. I personally, when I look across, especially when I stand in front of the church and see the congregation, I see so much potential out there. And I see it right here in this room as well. I see people who are smart. I see people who are successful. People with great personalities. People who are very outgoing. I see so much potential in this room. And I'm sure God sees a gazillion times more than me. But the question is, it's not enough for me to see it. And it's not even enough for you to see it and God to see it. It's a matter of who's going to step out, let go of that fear of failure. Who cares if I fail? And give it a shot. Like I said in the beginning, I can accept failure, but I cannot accept not trying. All right, let's keep those wise words of our great father in our mind today. Anyone got any questions? Okay, let's stand up for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, on this day that you reminded us of how great your love truly is for us. And really, dear Lord, there's nothing that we can do to escape that love, and nothing we can do to overpower that love. So we thank you, dear Lord, for loving us. We thank you for giving us a second, third, fourth, like a gazillion chances. And even though we fail, even though we make mistakes, you're always there to pick us back up. Give us, dear Lord, the ability to move past our fear of failure and not to be scared of trying in life, but to go out on that limb, step out in faith and act in faith and speak in faith and go places in faith, knowing that if we give it our best, that you will take care of the rest. We love you, dear Lord, and we thank you so much for accepting us unto you regardless of what we've done or what kinds of mistakes we've made. We don't want to let you down, dear Lord. We want to really put ourselves out there in your hands, knowing that you'll take care of us. Give a special blessing to our gathering here, a special blessing to our church, our Father, Bunab Shoy, and to Tony Irini, and all those who ask us to remember our prayers through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the intercessions of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, and the prayers of St. Mark and all of your saints. Hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.